interesting. Genesis 18 in your Bible, Genesis 18, while you find that. I wanted to mention on that CD we gave you men, at the beginning of the CD, you'll hear Brother Ron Garris talking. His voice is on there for just a few moments as he introduces the message. And then there's a special, and they jump right into the preaching. So if you hear that, don't think that it's you didn't get the right copy. That's what it is. Brother Garris speaks, and then there's a special, and then there's a great message by a tremendous preacher from the Detroit, Michigan area. You'll enjoy that. I know you will. It'll be a blessing to you. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 of Genesis 18. And I will preach to fathers this morning. This is not an unfamiliar text to us on this day. We've looked at it before and years gone by, but we're coming at it from a different angle this morning. Now, we're going to be reading 16 through 19. Would you please join me on the odd-numbered verses, and I'll begin with verse 16. The Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Let's pray together. Dear Father, would you please help us this morning as we taught on Wednesday night? We can have the right Bible, but if there's no presence of the Spirit of God in our midst, then the Bible remains a closed book. Because the Spirit reveals unto us the truths, the deep things that are found in this book. We need some help this morning. We need some help in our world, our nation, our state, our community, and in our homes. So I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray the Spirit will be here to move up and down the pews and aisles of this auditorium and open up the Word of God to us, that we might behold wondrous things out of it. God will thank you in advance for it. We need you. And I hope, Lord, we're depending and trusting in you wholeheartedly this morning for a good service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We'll enjoy the special.
A love that is that will never fail and will lead me through.
Dan, did you write that? I thought you did. That's a blessing, wasn't it? Did you write the music to it, too, or just the word? You wrote the melody. You read the melody. Well, amen. Brother Tom, that's a blessing. Amen, brother. That put a tear in your eye. I saw you down there. Put a lump in my throat. Got a dad this morning? You got a blessing. Got a big blessing. Some of you have seen your dads pass on. And I talked to Brother Woodward this morning, his first Father's Day without his dad. That's always kind of a stark reality. Slaps you in the face, I think. I haven't been through it yet. But some of you have. And boy, I like what he said there. I like the words in that song that said that about the Father's love is real to me. You had a loving dad. That love is real to you. That's a blessing, isn't it? Good song this morning for our special day. That's great. God bless you. Appreciate it, Brother Dan. All right, I want to speak this morning on this subject to us. Abraham, a dad who caught God's attention. Or Abraham, a dad who made an impression upon the Lord. You see in verse number 19, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." So let's talk a little bit about this today, dads. And if you're not a dad, I think you can still learn something from this. In fact, the last third of the message, the last half of the message, I'll have something to say to all of us, to each one of us. So whether you're a dad or not, it applies. So listen carefully. Let's let the Lord speak to our hearts today through His good book. Dear Father, thank you for the good music. Thank you for Dad. Thank you for the privilege of seeing my dad just a few weeks ago, just this time last week. We were together and rejoiced in that opportunity. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the boys and the young men in this church whose dads are with them, that God, they will squeeze that relationship and get everything they can out of it as long as Dad is here. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being a father. Now, will you speak to our hearts this morning? We need you to. Holy Spirit of God, help us and direct my thoughts and words, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The reality of Abraham's greatness as a man is seen in many ways, more than we have time to enumerate this morning. I want to just deal with one of them, and I'll mention this, but this is the one really that I want to deal with today. His greatness is seen in the light of his leadership, the light of his leadership. Three different religious groups hold Abraham in great esteem. They look to Abraham as the father of their faith. I'm talking about the Jewish people. I'm talking about Christians, and I'm talking about even Muslims. The Muslim people look back to Abraham as the father of their faith. They come through Ishmael, of course, and wrongly so, thinking him to be the promised son. But regardless, they look back to Abraham as their religious leader, if you would. For three groups to hold one man in great esteem for their particular body of faith is amazing. Yet that is true of the man Abraham. Now, however, when the Lord God verbalized his admiration for Abraham, it wasn't because of Abraham's impact on religious groups, if you will, okay? Because other than the Jews, and even the Jews were just getting started in this day, none of the others were in existence. The Lord God mentions the impact that Abraham had on his own family. That's what caught God's attention, the impact that Abraham had on his own family. Now, God and two angels, let me give you the setting here. God and two angels had visited Abraham and Sarah as they were living in the plains of Mamre, okay? And they came to the tent, and Abraham asked Sarah to cook a meal, and so she got a meal together real quickly, and they were eating, they fellowshipped. Now, the Lord and the angels are ready to depart. The Lord God is going back to heaven, as far as we know. The angels were headed to Sodom to destroy the city. God was not going to Sodom. God was done with Sodom. God would not grace Sodom with his presence. He sent his judgment there by way of these two angels. And so God's getting ready to go back to heaven. Angels are getting ready to go to Sodom. The destruction of Sodom is imminent. And so the Lord, let me paraphrase for you in verse 16. They're on their way, okay? And Abraham gets up to see them off. And then God says in verse number 17, He says, you know what? I can't hide what we're about to do. I can't hide what's about to happen from Abraham. I can't do that. Abraham was called the friend of God. You share things with your friends. And so He said, I can't hide this from Abraham. Abraham had a nephew down in Sodom whose name was Lot. And so God said, I've got to tell him about what's going to happen. In verse number 19, God said, I know him. I know this man Abraham. And I know what kind of leader Abraham is within his own home. And when you read verse number 19, you cannot come away with any other conclusion than that Abraham was the head of his home and made an impact as a leader in his own home. So you got to come to that conclusion, and you've got to come to the conclusion that God was impressed with that leadership. God was impressed with it. Now, people, if I had to choose one and only one fact to lament concerning the average family in America today, it would be the lack of a dominant father leader in the home. I think that has taken its toll on our society more than anything else. That's just what I believe with all of my heart. Ladies, God bless you. But it concerns me to see so many women in political positions of leadership in this country today. Now, no offense to women, but God never designed it that way. And brother, it's just the more I'm talking about governors, I'm talking about senators, and there's more coming on the horizon, and it's female, female, female. I'm sorry, God just didn't set it up that way. Make no apology for saying that whatsoever, okay? Politically, socially, culturally, that dominant father leader in the home is vilified. He is ridiculed. He is mocked. And he is criticized. Now, you think about, let that sink in for a moment, and you know that that's true. Now, you let that sink in for a moment, the way our society views a dominant father leader in the home is 180 degrees opposite the way that God views that dominant father leader. Because God was impressed with Abraham. Our society today would be depressed with Abraham. God was for him. Our society would be against him. God was encouraged because of Abraham's leadership. Our society today would be discouraged because of that leadership. God was ready to bless Abraham because of that leadership, and our society today would be ready to curse him because of that leadership. Now listen very carefully. To go with God is to go against the cultural current of our day. It is to swim upstream. It is to ignore the loud, incessant yapping of the NOA, the NOW crowd and the ERA crowd and the noodle backbone politicians and the immoral Hollywood media. You have to go against all of that, fellas, to assume your position as the dominant father figure in your home. Abraham was that type of a man, and it impressed God. Now, I want you to look at that statement in verse number 19. Look what God said. I know him that he will command his children. Well, that flies in the face of our political society, doesn't it? I look at the word command in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. For the word command, Webster's dictionary gives 12 definitions. 12. Let me give you the first one, quoting. It means to bid, to order, to direct, to charge, implying authority and power to control and to require obedience. Then it lists two Bible verses as examples of the of using the word command with that definition. Guess which Bible verse is used? Genesis 18:19. So listen to it again. He says to bid, to order, to direct, to charge, implying authority and power to control and to require obedience. And then he lists Genesis 18, 19 as an example of that definition where the Bible says, God says, I know that He will command His children. It's mighty stiff in here right now in an independent Baptist church. We're just reading the Word of God in an English definition. That's how inundated our society is with this thing of leadership and male leadership. That's a shame. Loosen up and relax. Okay? It's going to get worse before it gets better, before this is over. So you might as well just settle in. That's a problem in our society. And it's not just the reality of it, it's the attitude towards it. Now listen to that definition again. To bid, to order, to direct, to charge, implying authority and power to control, and to require obedience. Webster gave that as a definition for the word command. In a modern dictionary, that would be the definition for the word male chauvinist. That definition causes the pinko liberal crowd in this country, I'm talking about the anti-family crowd, the anti-male crowd, the anti-marriage, that definition causes that crowd to go rabid. Causes them to foam at the mouth. It's to say that's like taking the teacher taking her fingernails and scraping them down the old slate chalkboard. Remember that before the days of whiteboards? I mean, this is our society today. They chafe at that. They, whoa. Now, brother, listen. When I think of command, I don't picture a loud-mouthed, vociferous, red-faced screamer yelling orders at his wife and children. I picture what I know to be true about Abraham. You say, what do you know to be true about Abraham? Well, he led 318 servants on a mission to rescue his nephew Lot. He said, boys, the enemy has come and taken my nephew and his family away. And so here's a gun. Well, here's a slingshot. And here's a bow and an arrow. And here's another spear. And here's a weapon. And here's a weapon. And here's a weapon. And he armed 318. He had a lot of weapons. He had his own arsenal. I wonder what kind of gun safe he had back in those days. Amen. He had his own arsenal. 318 weapons. Maybe he gave some of them a stick. I don't know. But he said, we're going to go rescue Lot. And they went. He asked Sarah, his wife, to get a meal prepared at the last minute and do it quickly. Sarah, make haste and get this meal ready for these friends. And she did it. He took his son on a trip where he fully intended to offer his son as a sacrifice to the Lord God. And Isaac was aware of what was going on after about halfway through the journey. And Isaac went along with him. He commissioned his steward, Eleazar, to find a wife for his son. Go back into the old country and find a wife for my boy. And his steward did it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't see there a loud-mouthed, red-faced, male chauvinist pig dragging these people around by the hair of their head. I see there a man in whom God had invested some authority, and I see those under him yielding and obeying and following his leadership. That's what caused God to say, I know him. There's some leadership in that home. Now listen, if we are to return to the leadership that is on display in the life of Abraham, I'm talking about in his home now, if we're to return to that and have that kind of impact, it takes the whole family participating, everybody participating, and here's what must happen. I'll give you three thoughts this morning, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, dads must practice responsibility. Dads must practice responsibility. In verse number 19, the Bible says, God says, I know him. He will command. Abraham will rise up and he will live up to his responsibility. Gentlemen, listen very carefully. I'm talking about all you unmarried men. Listen very carefully. Bringing a child into this world is not seizing the responsibility of a father. You're not a man because you can conceive a child. Any normal man can do that. Okay? Bringing a child up in this world is a dad seizing his responsibility. Bringing a child up in this world. Dad, get a backbone. You don't have to have a loud mouth. You don't have to have an outgoing personality. You don't have to announce yourself as the leader. You don't have to stick your thumbs in the top of your britches and poke your chest out and run around telling everybody that you're in charge. Just get a backbone and exercise, practice the responsibility that God has given you. And can I add, please don't feel bad for doing it. No. That's how God made you. That's how God put. That's what God put it inside. Look, if you don't want your child to have a cell phone, don't get them one. Don't get talked into it. Well, I'm afraid they'll get mad. They'll get over it. 3-4 years after you tell them no, they'll get over it. Don't get them one. Do whatever you want to. If you have boundaries and you have rules, don't feel like you're some Neanderthal fella out of the caveman age. You have those rules and have those boundaries. I say, shame. Don't shame on the dad who has rules and boundaries. Shame on the dad who just sits idly by and lets the kids do and get and come and go as they want. Hey, and you know what? You kids may think that, you know, that your kids may think that you're a great guy, and the friends of your kids may wish that their dads were like you. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not impressed with that hands-off, laid-back, irresponsible leadership in your home. God's not impressed with that. I remember when I had the privilege of working for Brother Brown out in Iowa out there, when I had the privilege of getting to meet my wife and getting to know her. And when I went to work for Brother Brown, I was the youth director for 10 years there. And for the first year, her youngest sister, Heidi, was in my youth group. And as was Teresa Johnson's sister and Teresa Johnson's other cousin and several girls. Teresa was in there 7th grade, but Heidi was a senior. And for a year, she was in our youth group. And the buzz through the youth group was that John Christner was this overbearing ogre of a father who just never let his daughters do anything. The truth of the matter is, that was what he was, anything close to the truth about John. He was a loving dad, a caring dad, a kind dad who talked to his kids, talked to his daughters. But he had some rules and he had some boundaries that he enforced. That does not make you a chauvinist. That makes you a responsible dad. Seize responsibility. Now, there were other kids in the youth group back then whose dads were far more lenient and who had no rules and no boundaries. And other kids looked at, boy, I wish my dad was like your dad. I'm going to tell you something, kids. If you're so short-sighted and so out of touch with reality as to think that somebody else's dad is great because he lets his kids do whatever they want, you need to get a brain. If your dad has some rules and some restrictions and makes you live by them, you admire him. And if you want to feel bad, don't feel bad for yourself because you've got a dad who has some rules. Feel bad for the kid whose dad lets him do anything they want. Feel bad for that person. So men, don't be an ogre, and don't be unloving, and don't be unkind, and don't be unhearted, and don't be overhanded, and don't be too heavy, but do take responsibility. It's been handed to you. Rise up and take responsibility. Dads must practice responsibility. Have some rules, have some boundaries, enforce them. Don't feel bad about it. Just be consistent. Be consistent and exercise your responsibility. That's what Abraham did. Now, number two, if we're going to have this kind of impact in our homes like Abraham had, dads must practice responsibility. Number two, moms must practice humility. Humility. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your finger there in Genesis 19 or put a ribbon there. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. if we're going to have the kind of impact Abraham had in his home, dads must practice responsibility. Number two, moms must practice humility. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. Peter's talking about Sarah and Abraham's relationship. He says here in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Look at verse number 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah, here's the example. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose Lord, whose daughters you are, so forth and so on. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. Yeah, look, I know this is Old Testament. I know this makes some women in the church today even very anxious, but it is Bible and it works. Listen very carefully, ladies. Sarah did not have a perfect husband. Did he? Did she? Nope. Sarah's husband was not a perfect father. But Sarah's husband was in the position of leadership, and when he took responsibility, she yielded and submitted, and that is a sign of humility. Listen very carefully, ladies. Humility is the prerequisite to submission. Humility is the prerequisite to submission. You can find that in James chapter 4. If a woman does not have a humble spirit, it is hard for her to submit to her husband. Now, ladies, listen very carefully. A dominant mother is more often a problem rather than a solution to a problem. And I speak that from the Bible, and I speak that from 30 years of watching marriages and homes. 30 years. Ladies, somebody has to lead. And because somebody has to lead, somebody else has to follow, and God expects your husband to lead. He's put him in that position. Let him lead. Let him lead. And follow that leadership for the sake of your children's well-being. Do it without chafing. Do it without complaining. I cannot tell you the damaging impact of a woman who strips her husband of his responsibility. And ladies, listen to me very carefully. In the end, if you strip him of that responsibility, you will end up despising him. Let him lead. He will not always make the right decision, but he'll learn from his wrong. He'll learn from his mistake. But you just thought it takes humility on the part of the wife. You know, I look back over 31 years of marriage. We celebrated this past Wednesday, our 31st anniversary. And thank you for the good song on Wednesday night. We appreciate that. And, you know, today's Father's Day, and I am a happy dad. Man alive, it's a blessing. Hey, I wrote my wife a little note this morning in her Sunday school class that one of the reasons I can have such a happy day and be such a happy dad on Dad's Day is because of her. In fact, that's the main reason. Because for these 31 years, she has let me lead. In fact, I'm going to tell you something, ladies. There have been many times in these 31 years when she's forced me into leadership. We've been trying to make a decision, and she said, whatever you think. Kids have come to her and asked for a thing. Go talk to your dad. Sometimes I didn't want them to come talk to Dad. Sometimes I'm thinking, woman, would you please make a decision? Take me off the hook. But I can say, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of the 6 kids sitting here this morning listening to what I say, and many of them old enough to, you know, not too old to remember their childhood. That's what I'm trying to say. They're not that old. They don't remember their childhood. You ask. They would go to her and she would say over, go ask your dad, whatever dad says. Argh! But that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pushing that man into a position of leadership if you have to. Let him make the decision. If he makes a wrong decision, I made wrong decisions. You know, I had to learn from my mistakes. There are decisions I wouldn't make, that wouldn't make today, that I made back then that were wrong. But that's what God blesses, that order in the home. Men must practice responsibility, and the mom must practice humility for the well-being of your children, for the well-being of your family. Let your husband lead and support him as he does. You're going to have opportunities in the quietness of the night to talk about things you didn't agree on. Hopefully you can come to the point in your relationship where you can even argue civilly without screaming and yelling and ending up with hurtful words. And you can talk it through, and if you're really just chafed by some decision that your husband made, you can have that opportunity to that dialogue ought to take place between husband. But man, in front of those kids, support your husband and put him in that position of leadership. And I'll tell you, ladies, it takes humility to do that. Humility. So dad must practice responsibility. Mom must practice humility. Where does that leave the children? Listen very carefully. Number three, we're going to have this kind of impact in our homes. Children must practice accountability. Dad's rules must be enforced or they are of no substance. You see, the thing that really aggravates us about our political world today, I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat or Independent, the thing that really aggravates us is that 98% of them are all image and no substance. They've been trained and taught, and they've been studying the buzzwords and the things that capture people's attention, the things that rally the votes and bring the money in, and it's all for the camera, and it's all image, 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 and underneath that image, there is nothing. No substance. Dad, the last thing you want in the home is the image of rules, is the image of boundaries, is the image of regulations and no substance. We disdain the politicians because there's no substance to their life. It's just say what I need to say for the camera. And kids, you will end up holding your dad in low esteem if he has rules but never holds you accountable to obey them. Every time your dad holds you accountable, he is proving that he is not just about image. He is concerned about your character, your future, and your well-being. And every time dad holds your feet to the fire and makes you accountable, you ought to be glad for that. Don't fight against that. Don't chafe that. Don't pout and mope and distance yourself from your dad because he enforces the rules. You don't want a dad who's all image and no substance. If your dad has rules and expects you to live by them, that's a good man. Make yourself accountable to him. Make yourself accountable to him. You know, I want to say this morning because God put it in my mind and heart to say. Right now, we've got a lot of college-age kids living at home. And you know what? That presents a different dilemma. You go off to college, and in between college and finding that vocation or settling into that work or maybe waiting on marriage, you know, they come live at home. Man, it's good food, free food in a lot of cases. Huh? And it's a different, you know, they're not 6 anymore, and they're not 16 anymore. So it's a different relationship. But I want to say to all you college students or college graduates who are living at home, it's because you're a college graduate. It doesn't give you the liberty under your dad's roof to just set your own agenda. Y'all listen to me this morning. Dad's making a house payment, paying property taxes. Maybe the house is already paid for, got property taxes to take care of, paying utilities, and gives you a bed to sleep in, a table to eat at, puts food in your belly, helps you with other things that you got going on in life. I know I had the same situation. I had college graduates living in my home. We talked about what's expected, what's not expected. And I can be a little bit more lenient with that. I don't treat the 22 or 23-year-old like they're 16 or 5. Can't do that. But there were boundaries. And I expected her to live by them. And I wasn't an ogre for doing so. I was a concerned dad. With this beautiful young lady who, if she wasn't careful, could get mixed up in all kinds of the things on the internet and chat rooms and Facebooks and end up disappearing someday. And I'm talking to you boys too. You young men that have been to college, or you're 22 or 21 and you're living at home, that's different. God's given you some leadership. He's put that in your soul. It's what you are. You're a young man. You feel the need and the urge to, you know, make your own decisions. That's great. That's wonderful. In its time and its place, it'll be necessary. But put yourself, make yourself accountable to your dad. Sit down. Don't make your dad come to you and say, let's talk about the rules. Go to your dad and say, Dad, I'm 21. I'm not 15. I'm not 6. What do you expect of me? What do you want from me? I'm living in your house, eating at your table. Well, I'm not going to live by any rules. I'll just get my own place. I hope you had a bundle of cash, buddy. I hope you got a bundle of cash and a good bank account. By the time you start shelling out for rent and some type of insurance to cover the contents of the apartment or the little place you might rent and all the things going on, you better have a thick wad. It'd be a whole lot better for you just to go live by Dad's rules and eat some food at the house, and a whole lot better quality food cooking, and you'll buy at White Castle. Amen. That's right. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about the number of young people we have right now in that transition. Oh, I'll tell you, I don't think anything's wrong with that. I think it's the safest thing in the world. I think it's the safest thing in the world. I have no problem with it whatsoever. But young men, young ladies, 20, 21, 22, in college, done with college, in that transition time, you make yourself accountable to your dad's leadership. God will bless that. God will bless it. So dad practices responsibility, and mom practices humility, and the children practice accountability. And you know what? You got something going on. Now, what impressed God about Abraham was his involvement in his family. He was an active, dominant father figure in every aspect in his own home. He sees responsibility. Sarah practiced humility, and it looks like Isaac and the others practiced accountability, and they had a successful family. Now, I want to close with saying this morning. Dad, the most important way for you to seize responsibility in your home is to make sure that your relationship with God is what it ought to be. And if your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, it's going to be tough for you to seize and have the responsibility, to seize responsibility like you ought to have practiced it. Let me say that begins with knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't know, if you're not saved, Dad, you are missing the most crucial aspect of that responsibility. Your child needs a Savior. A saved dad. I didn't say a church member dad. I didn't say a baptized dad. I didn't say a communion-taking dad. I said a saved dad. A dad who has had enough manhood to admit to God that he is a guilty sinner and look to Jesus Christ, death, burial, and his resurrection as his only hope for heaven, and trusted in him and him only, Jesus only, to take you to heaven. If you've never done that, Dad, that's what your child needs you to do more than anything else. And you will not seize responsibility correctly without being saved. So Dad practices responsibility, Mom practices humility, and children practice accountability, and you've got an Abraham-type situation, rich with God's blessing. Every home can have that. Nothing I just said is so out there that you can't get there. every home. And if every person in the family would just take care of their responsibility, they're part of it. Dad, take responsibility. Mom, take humility. And children, take accountability. I believe that's a home that God can bless. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning on this Father's Day. Lord, I pray that you'll help the men of our church, help our homes. Give us, dear Lord, homes that you can bless like you blessed Abraham's home. And it begins with Dad. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as fathers to practice responsibility. Help moms to practice humility. Help children to practice accountability. Give us a home that you can bless. Help us to have that kind of situation. I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Now let me just start with this question. How many would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved? I'm talking about dads, moms, children, grandparents, everybody. I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. If that's true about you, you know you're on your way to heaven. Would you raise your hand this morning just as a testimony of that? That's all you got to do. Just slip it up, slip it back down. Thank you so much. And I appreciate your honesty. Now, let me ask this question. I wonder if there's somebody here today, you don't know for sure that you're saved. It's confusing to you. There's no assurance. There's no certainty. Man, I thought I was okay because I was a church member. No. You're only okay if you come to Christ for salvation. Is there somebody here today, Brother Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, while we wait this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Side to side, front to back. God bless you. Somebody else this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. It's another hand. God bless you. Not sure that I'm saved. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Listen very carefully. During the invitation time, when the music begins, if you raise your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved, I hope that you'll leave your seat, come right down there to the front to one of these three men, and just say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. They'll point you to somebody to take a Bible and show you how to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Most important decision you'll ever make in life. Now let me ask this. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. Pray for me. Anybody like that here today? Saved but not baptized. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that here today? Saved but not baptized. Need to talk to somebody about getting baptized. All right, thank you. May take your hand down. Now, let me talk to the Christians here this morning. I wonder if somewhere throughout the course of the message, dads practice responsibility, moms practice humility, children practice accountability. I wonder if the Spirit of God slipped in by your pew and said, you know what? This is for you. This is for you. I want you to listen to the words coming from the pulpit. This is for you. Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning in some specific way. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? Indicate that. There's a lot of hands. I appreciate that. Amen and amen. You may take your hands down. While no one's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now listen, nobody's going to have a perfect home. Nobody's going to have a perfect marriage. Be no perfect children, no perfect parents. But if each one of us would just do our part, dads practice responsibility, moms practice humility, children practice accountability. And do it happily. Do it because it's God's way. I know God can bless that kind of home and have an Abraham impact. Somebody else would say, Pastor, I should have raised my hand just a moment ago. Didn't do it. But to be honest with God, I should have raised my hand. Pray for me. Somebody else, you lift your hand. Anybody else, God bless you. All right. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please help our church, help our homes. Our church will never be any stronger than our homes, our families. God, I pray that you'll help make up the hedge for homes that have maybe been broken or missing one of these important vital elements. Maybe dad's not in the home. Maybe mom is not in the home. Lord, I pray that you'll help those particular situations in a very special way. But God, where there is a dad and a mom and children, I pray that you'll help us to practice responsibility, humility, and accountability. And I ask it in Jesus' name that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand, please, with nobody looking. I'm going to ask the ladies to begin to play while we give the invitation. Ladies, as they play, you step out and come this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, now is the time. Come and let one of these men know that you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Several hands went up. Dads, moms, some children. Would you come this morning? Would you kneel and pray for just a moment? If God spoke to your heart, would you do that? Practicing responsibility, practicing humility, practicing accountability. While we wait. Let the Spirit of God speak to you.